Good morning, everyone. It is great to be together on our final Bible study of 2026. And what I want to do this morning is similar to what we did yesterday in terms of kind of a Q&A and get your responses. What I want to share with you, and looking around, there are a few board members here, and so they've already answered these questions. And these are the questions that at our spring board meeting I proposed to the board, and we spent a significant amount of time talking about them and answering the questions. And in fact, when we came to the board meeting in May, the board had had these questions prior to that and had an opportunity to respond to them. And so what I want to do this morning is to ask you these questions, have you respond to them, and then I want to share with you kind of a synopsis of how the board responded to them. And not that to say that, okay, we're going to judge the answers of those CAMP constituents against the board, but rather, what's the commonality there? Where are the connections? So let me begin this way, and again, we have two microphones available to you. Feel free to come to either of the microphones, and we'll share. But the first question we ask is, what's the primary desired outcome of CAMP Psycher 2026? And so when you think about the CAMP itself, and you think about what we do over the 10 days that we're here together, what are some of the desired outcomes that you think are appropriate for camp this year? Now, granted, we're coming at the last day, and we'll look at it in those terms, but what are some of the things that we would say are the desired outcomes of camp, whether it's this year or any year? What are the sort of things that we're looking to see happen or be created in our context? Yes, Blaine, if that's the desired outcome, I believe we can just check that one off as accomplished.
It's mutually, not mutually exclusive. Mm-hmm.
Yes, exactly. So what do you think? What are the primary desired outcomes of Camp Psycher each year? Mike, yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And to develop a path to growth.
Yeah. Yeah, if you didn't catch everything Mike said, a personal growth in holiness, and personal holiness, and then a path that helps create that. And I would say probably, Mike, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but something that's sustainable throughout the year. So, you know, I think Blaine said it well last night. For a number of us, perhaps our typical way of camp is that we kind of came to camp and had a great experience, and we were on kind of that spiritual high, things were going well, and then as the year went on, we started to kind of fall back, and so it was that growth in fits and spurts, and what we're talking about is something that's a bit that's sustainable, that's more consistent. Yeah, absolutely. Others, what's the desired outcomes of the camp? When we come to the end of camp, we review it, which is what we do at the fall board meeting every year. What are some of the desired outcomes that we want to see each year with the camp?
I would name generational impact.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, I think we witness this, and it's not just the people that have been here forever.
Yes.
The cross-generational relationships and mentoring, the work that God does that changes the trajectory of not just individuals, but literally generations of families.
Yeah. Yeah. And we look at, certainly that's something we want to see, that with the cross-generational growth and that impact. One of the things we talked about as a board is that consistent emphasis throughout all the ministries of the camp. And so whether it's in the preschool building up here in the children's tabernacle, all the way through. So yeah. Heather, do you have one? Come up to the mic so we can hear you.
Some of us
have big mouths, but...
I have a big mouth, I just don't use it here. Do you mean, like, logistically, too, or just the spiritual outcomes, like budget being met, that kind of stuff?
All of that, okay. Yeah.
So, yeah, the budget being met is one thing I'm sure you look at.
Sure. We look at that. And it's interesting is we come, you know, ideally, before we leave here today, if we were to look at the board here to my left, the budgets would be fully subscribed and we wouldn't leave here with any sense of what still needed to be raised. I don't know off the top of my head, Heather, how often that happens. I think, at least in my recent memory, we have left camp with that need still there. However, every year, God has provided in abundance. And so the difference between where we are when we look at these figures in September when the board meets and to when we meet in May in the spring, you see the hand of God. And it's a wonderful thing. And on the one hand, we're amazed. But on the other hand, we're not, because we know God's going to provide. And so we trust that. And one thing that I've found about the people of Camp Slacker is that they rise to meet the need. And so, but yeah, that's certainly one that when we think, even when we structure the budget, we look at that as, you know, what's the desired outcome? I was sharing with Jelena yesterday. My mom was going through her cottage and found a picture from the mid-80s. And Dale Starbuck's hair looked pretty much the same in 1980, whatever it was, and when we saw him this weekend. But in the background was, if you remember when this board was over here where the TV is, that was in the background. And the mission budget was $19,000, and you look at it now. The camp budget was $40,000, and you look at it now. And so we talk about that. How do we approach that in terms of the fundraising for the camp? And obviously, you look around, there are great needs in buildings that are, some of them, over 100 years old, many of them older than I am, and I mean, I'm not as old as Randy Spain, but, you know, certainly I'm not young either, so, okay. Other desired outcomes that we want to see in relation to the camp. You know, as we come into camp, and you know, the board thinks about this a good bit, obviously, but in the wider aspect of that, as a camp family, what are some of the desired outcomes? And if you want to share personally, you know, as you come to camp, what are your desired outcomes? I mean, what are you wanting to see happen? What are you asking God to see happen here in the context of the camp? Oh, I'm sorry, Joanna. Yeah.
Well, I think it's almost so obvious that we haven't said it, but salvation, new people coming to Jesus here, yeah, obviously is a desired outcome. And then with my missions lens on, I'm always have a heart for people to have a call to missions here, for people to get really involved in missions as senders, as prayers for missionaries. So that's a desired outcome too.
Yeah, absolutely. And one of the phrases that we use over and over again is life transformation. You know, that's, simply put, that's the desired outcome. You know, we want people to experience life transformation in the context of what we do here. And to be honest with you, that's one of the things that when the survey comes out, we're going to be asking, you know, what is the life transformation that's happened at camp? And then, you know, however many months that is, what's going on now? And, you know, because we do, we want that. I want to share with you the board responses around that really were, I'm sorry, Bob, go ahead and then I'll hit on this point. Yeah, I want to hear from you.
I live 5 minutes away. Mm-hmm. I go to church 10 minutes away. I've made an attempt in the last, I've been around 45 years. I made an attempt in the last several years to get local people from Mount Vernon to realize what they have here. And I've been a failure at it, in my view. I belong to a men's prayer group that meets once a week at our church. And Syker is always on my lips and on my mind. Mm-hmm. I communicate to local people about who we are, what we do, that, you know, come on down, we don't have two heads. Mm-hmm. One of them green, one of them red. You know, there's nothing like that. We're just normal people seeking holiness like they're supposed to be doing. At least that's what they say in church. Mm-hmm. And last year I got one board member from our church to show up, and he happened to be the member of the church that puts together the weekly bulletin. And this year he had our bulletin in our weekly church bulletin twice in the last 30 days. Mm-hmm. And talked about it openly at the podium. And I look around. If you see me looking around during service, I'm looking for my folks from my church, and I never see them. And finally, the last evening service yesterday, I had a couple show up.
Great.
Had two. Mm-hmm. And I just think, what can I do to make an impact? I don't have any percentages, but I'm guessing 80% of the people that are camp come from outside.
Mm. Yeah.
20% from within Knox County. And it's just, to me, it's a sad tragedy that these folks that live around here, I mean, I'm an outsider. I moved to Mount Vernon in the year 2000 after I retired. I'm Lori's dad, if those of you don't know. So I've watched them go through two series of being camp attendants here, gosh, over 20 years. So my personal involvement is I've been around, close around, I've been here, I've worked, I've done it all, and I never see anybody from the community, and I just, I don't know how to do that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that, I would like to see that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
A little long-winded, but that's been heavy on my heart a lot of years.
Sure. Yeah, thank you, Bob. And I think that's one of the things that we talk about. How do we increase the impact and the involvement of Knox County? If you look at the history of the camp, when the camp started, it began, at least in part, with leadership of Mount Vernon churches. And that number has fluctuated over 100 and so many years since we have been in Mount Vernon. But it is one of the things that we talk about, and that desired outcome of how do we reach out to the Mount Vernon, Knox County area to bring them in. So that's a wonderful point. Yeah, Richard, come on up.
Yes, as he brings that up of a local knowledge of the camp, I was kind of surprised. Yesterday I went and did a little shopping at Rural King, and people asked me, you know, if I could help with anything. I said, well, I'm not from this area. We don't have a Rural King, but I've had Camp Syker, and I was kind of surprised that people weren't more knowledgeable. I don't know if maybe they don't live in this area or what, but that was. But I do have to say, as a camp, you have to be thrilled with your response to your youth. To have that many more people, you know, that program of having the first year being free definitely contributed to that. But I mean, just that amount of people. I mean, the youth camp I help with, they tried one year to do a program where they if you came, you were able to bring another friend at half price. Yeah. And that worked out, but not as well as this did here. For me, Camp Syker is kind of a personal growth thing. So I do my ministry in Haiti, so there I'm giving and giving and giving. I help with the youth camp. I'm giving, giving, giving. So I kind of look at Camp Syker as kind of like a growth and understanding time for me. But this year it was, I helped others because I had a friend who came to camp this year who had never experienced, and it was just, she was so thrilled with the experience she had, and she'll certainly be back, and she'll be spreading that word to her family. Sure. So there you have that word going out. But yeah, just it was a good year. It's it'll continue. Camp Syker is a good place, a good group of people, and I'm glad I was introduced to it 5 years ago. So
excellent. Thank you for sharing. And I want to put a pin in something Richard said there, that it's been a good year, because that's going to be the next question. We ask, what criteria do we use to say it's been a good year? But I want to share with you some of the responses of the board to that first question in terms of what our desired outcomes are. And the overwhelming response from the board is that there is a clear emphasis and understanding of what it means when we talk about scriptural holiness and how that works out in our lives. And so not only seeing the evidence of it, but explaining it and creating that understanding. And we've hit on life transformation. That was another response of the board overwhelmingly to that question. And so I want to move on to that next question and have you respond to it. I've had people say, just as Richard said, it's been a good year. It was a good camp this year. And I can tell you my personal definition of a good year is that, first, that I made it through. You know, 2 weeks is it's a long time to be here, and it's an intense time. And I know that I'm not the only one who senses that. But as we talked about, how do we determine it's been a good year? We defined that in a number of ways. But I want to invite you to respond to that. When you think about camp and say, well, it was a good year at camp, how are you measuring that? You know, what's the criteria that you use to determine whether it's a good year or a not so good year? What are some of the criteria you use? Okay, growth and numbers of the kids that are here. Yeah, absolutely. Yep. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay. So if you were able. Excuse me, not able to catch all that Mike said. He said one of the criteria is, are people staying longer? And I would imagine, Mike, with that, we'd also talk about cabin occupancy. You know, that most of the cabins or all the cabins were occupied for a length of time. Yeah, great. Donya?
I feel like one of our goals here is to develop servant leaders. Mm-hmm. And so as we... I'm getting older. How am I pouring into the next generation? Mm-hmm. Are they willing to take over some of these things that we're doing? And are we willing to like guide them in that way? Mm-hmm. So, and I feel like even having somebody who's doing like multiple things, you know, let's say a pastor who's willing to come in and serve pie and just that humble spirit. And I feel like we've been successful in that this year.
So, volunteerism, you know, when we measure it, you know, what's our percentage of volunteers? Are we able to staff the things we really desire and we've deemed important, or are we lagging there? And so, yeah, that's certainly one that we would want to use. Others, what are some of the criteria we use to determine it's been a good year? What do you think?
Wearing different good year if I'm able to be faithful and do the things I'm responsible for.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So to receive and respond to Jesus personally, and to make the space for mm-hmm. you know, meaningful relational connections that fuel that
sure.
transformation.
Mm-hmm.
So if it's just the doing of ministry and I miss those other two things, it's not a great year.
Yeah. Yeah. Great.
All that happens.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Yeah. Sean.
So normally I sit in the back and push buttons. I do other stuff too, but I'll echo what Blaine said too. That's kind of been my, you know, responsibilities, but then also encounter Jesus. If you don't know, we do live stream the services. And I share that with you because we've been doing it for about 8 years now, off and on, kind of accelerated after COVID. This year we did something a little different. Normally we would get like 10 people. We had over 40 people watching the first service.
Yeah.
And now I say that because numbers are numbers, right?
Mm-hmm.
But when we look at criteria, I do get chat responses. We had a few people submit prayer requests. I prayed mm-hmm. over them, stuff like that. And so one of the things we're going to be looking at is how do we develop that. One of the challenges with that, of course, is you don't want to deter people from coming. We want people to physically come. But we also know we have quite a few missionaries mm-hmm. who are just not able to come. They sure. want to be a part of it, and this is a way we can connect with them through technology. And it's also a way that we can expand the ministry and message through even stuff that we can republish stuff. All the recordings are now on the website. You don't have to mm-hmm. buy cassettes, stuff like that. So it's just one, it's an area. It's not the mm-hmm. only area we measure success, but our live stream numbers have been up, and we expect that to improve. We don't expect to get 100 people mm-hmm. just because of constituency, but that's okay.
Yeah. So. Sure. All right. Thank you, Sean. That's good insight from your perspective as the one who bears responsibility for that. And, you know, when we think about the expanding ministry of Psyker, and, you know, expanded now, as Sean said, particularly since 2020, online. That has been something that we've talked about as a board, but also something that we really want to see continue to develop. Okay, how else do we determine it's been a good year? You know, maybe it's as simple as I was able to stay awake during this many sermons. You know, maybe that's a criteria we use. What else? Give me some of your thoughts. How do you determine it's been a good year? Somebody says that. Most of the time, we probably don't challenge them and say, well, tell me exactly why you think it's been a good year.
I'll say something.
Yeah.
I brought three teenagers with me this mm-hmm. year to camp. The first time that they've ever been to camp here.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. honestly, the first time the three of them have had like an interaction with the church mm-hmm. in general. And mm-hmm.
Yeah.
means a lot, and one of them wants to, you know, feel like maybe God's calling them to the ministry.
Wow.
So it means a lot.
Wonderful.
I wanted to say thank you guys for the scholarship yeah. opportunity too, because that's how they were able to come to mm-hmm. camp in the first place. And
yeah.
And I love being able to use that. I live in northern Ohio and stuff, and I loved being able to use that with our youth at our church too, mm-hmm. as a way to get them in, you know, like,
right.
hey, so if it's your first year, you can go for free. And so mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, two out of three want to come back next year.
Yeah.
Just hearing the other youth too, you know, their first times coming and stuff and talking about their experience and wanting to come back, that mm-hmm. means a lot.
Right.
That means a lot to me.
So right.
I'm appreciative of getting that out of camp this year.
Right. Right. So to encapsulate what you're saying, it's a good year when lives are transformed. And yes, and they say, I'd like to be back again next year because this experience has been transformational for me. Yeah, and that goes across the board in terms of ages.
Right, you know. Groups, yeah. Regardless yeah. of whether it's you're an adult or it's your first time here. Mm-hmm. And I think that's something that I've noticed. I've been to Camp Psyker off and on throughout
yeah.
my life, and I know, like, as a newcomer, when you come in, it's kind of hard to get Everybody knows everybody. And one thing I noticed this year was people making more of an effort to welcome somebody that they don't know. Or, you know, they've maybe seen me around and came up and welcomed me.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yourself and, you know, really be that body of Christ that we're trying to be.
Sure. And I think in that you hit on one of the desired outcomes, and that is a mixture of people who have been here, maybe for a lifetime, for a number of years, but a lot of newcomers. We want that new life to come in to experience what Camp Cycler is about. We love it. We know what it's about. Have any of you ever had the experience of trying to describe Camp Cycler to somebody who's never experienced it? Yeah. I mean, that's probably a question, Mike, that we could spend a lot of time on. What was your experience with that?
You want to go back to 1870?
There you go. Yeah. Yeah, and it kind of feels that way at times. I'll give you a personal example. During work week, we had three of our youth from our church came. One of them had been here before, and she loves it. The other two, this was their first experience. And their response was, "What in the world is this? I've never seen anything like this." And they had some very practical questions. Why is everything painted white? I didn't have an answer. I don't know why. Yeah, and that's probably, Isaac, why that everything's white, because it's a good color. It's whatever. But everything, what do you do during the day? What's your day like here? And they had a ton of questions. And so, yeah, if you've ever explained Cycler to somebody, ultimately, I think we all come down to this statement. To understand it, you have to experience it. You have to be here. And then that becomes that catalyst for inviting people to come. And so we think it's a good year, we determine it's a good year when people's lives are transformed. I'm going to reference it this morning in the remarks I make during our closing sermon, but I heard one of the kids of the camp say to his dad out here before Bible study started, before this time started, "I wish I could be at camp forever." And I love hearing that from a kid. I love hearing it from anybody. I don't know that I share that. I don't know that I could be at Cycler forever. I love it here. But here's the thing. I'll leave here today, and I'll be happy to be home and to be back in my own bed and a bathroom I only share with one other person, and that's going to be great. But about 2 weeks from now, I'm going to say, I miss being at camp. We enter into rhythms here that are life-giving and life-affirming. And not that we don't have that at home, but it really seems here that we do that intentionally. So anything else we want to hit on that one? I mean, there's one other question I want us to talk about, but I don't want to cut off conversation. I also want to share with you some of the board responses to that. It was interesting in sharing this with the board. Most of you know Drew Clark, and Drew is our media director. Drew's response to "It's been a good year" was "Nothing broke," and that's probably yes, and very practical. Yes, and the media team are giving thumbs up. So, certainly when we think about what makes a good year, there's a gamut of responses to that. And a lot of the ones from the board echoed what you've shared around life transformation and people wanting to return and make a further commitment to the camp. I can share with you, every 4 or 5 years, Francis Asbury Society brings the camp meeting leaders together. And it's a mixed emotion in that weekend of meetings or those days of meetings, because we're always glad to see each other, but we always mark those camps that no longer exist and who have shut down in the time between our meetings. And we met, I think, in 2019, and then didn't meet again until this year. And the number of camps that were not represented because they simply don't exist anymore was remarkable. And there's always that thought in the back of my mind, not only what is sustainable, but what's worth sustaining. And that's really was in part the catalyst as a board to become far more intentional around scriptural holiness and being a holiness camp. You know, one of the questions we didn't talk about as a board, but it's one that is worth thinking about as a camp, is what sets us apart from other camps? You know, what makes a holiness camp meeting unique? And that leads us into the last question I want us to talk about, and it's this. If you were to start Camp Cycler from scratch, so all the buildings are gone, all we have is, say, these 12 acres, what is necessary? What are the things that we say, if we're going to start Camp Cycler from scratch, if we're going to start a holiness camp meeting, what are the things that we would say are absolutely essential? We cannot do without these.
Prayer.
Prayer. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. What other things come to mind?
People.
Yeah. Yeah, it's, you know, I say often, Carol, and I say this in my church too, I'm so glad when I'm not the only one there. So when I show up on a Sunday morning, I'm glad that there are other people who are there with me. And obviously what we can't be like if we didn't have that. Bob, go right ahead and share.
I just celebrated my 85th birthday, June 10th.
Mm-hmm.
I was 40 when I stepped on the grounds for the first time. Never gave getting around on the grounds a thought back then. Now, it's a challenge to get from the handicapped parking spot that I favor, which is down the other side of the cafeteria, because it's level, up to my cabin. And if we were starting from scratch, I would bring back the trolley that they used to have in 1870.
Mm-hmm.
To get people from town, they actually had a trolley rail that came out to camp, made a circle, and went back to town to bring people out here. Only I would have a trolley car that goes around every hour, every 50, whatever, you know, to pick up old people like me and take us where we're going.
Okay.
And I would eliminate the golf carts. I have to say that. Mm-hmm. I don't like that here. It gets out of hand as the 10 days go on.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, that was a bad decision.
Okay. So you would trade the golf carts for a trolley system?
For a trolley. Every hour, every 45 minutes.
Yeah.
And if you had some place to go, you'd get there.
Yeah.
No matter how old you were.
I think that'd be a great job for Doug Daff, be our trolley driver. Yeah. Yeah, that's probably the one thing we'd have to be sure, lay off the toot-toot all the time. Oh, yeah, there you go, a whistle. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm, okay. Mm-hmm, okay. So being mindful of the reality of the people who are here. So what else? You're starting Camp Cycler from scratch. Yeah, I think that's essential, isn't it? Tabernacle, where we need a place to meet. Okay? What else? So we have people, tabernacle, prayer, trolley system. What else? What's that? Bible study. Want to dig deep into the word?
Evangelist.
Need to have evangelists. Yeah.
Personal testimony.
Yeah. Yeah, we would want that. Isaac?
I'd like to add one, even though I'm doing it, it might seem presumptuous. What about missional outreach in the community?
Well,
I didn't hear it.
Missional outreach in the community would be a necessity. Yeah.
Kids.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit, come down and gave
Yeah. Holy Spirit and music. I can't imagine what camp meeting would be like without the music, without the singing. There are times in the church I serve where we sing a hymn, and following that, I will say, well, that's a Camp Cypress song. And the people of the church I serve now know what that means. That, okay, Pastor Matt learned that at Cypress. That's a song he associates with Cypress. There's one song, just coincidentally, that we sing here occasionally. We don't do it every year. But when I've tried to introduce it to the churches I've served, they say it's too hard to sing. Do you know what song it is? Exactly right, Blaine. And Can It Be? Yeah. And I will say to them, if you want to know how this song is supposed to sound, either listen to a Camp Cypress sing it or listen to Asbury Seminary sing it. Now, when Asbury Seminary sings it, it's the school fight song. You know, it is the equivalent of Buckeye Battle Cry for Ohio State. And, even as gentle and as wonderfully sensitive as Blaine is, I've seen him, with fire in his eyes when "And Can It Be" is played, and he gets in that fight song you don't have to minute that, by the way, Jelaine, if you're taking notes on this. All right, what else? What else do we need? If you're going to start Camp Cypress from scratch, so we can be creative, we can be imaginative in terms of what would be essential for the camp.
There's something that happens here, conversations I have here, there's a depth, and you maybe haven't even talked to that person for a year, but that, to me, that's an essential part of Camp Cypress, the way that you can go right to the heart of something that's important to you, of something you're wondering about in your faith, you can just go right into it.
Yeah, it'd be, and I think that's great. Jelaine, it'd be interesting to, and I don't know how we would ever determine this by, whether a survey or what, but to ask people, when you think about maybe your 10 deepest relationships outside of your spouse or your children, how many of them are relationships that began here or grew here? Again, I will be transparent with you on that. One of my best friends was somebody I met here at Cypress, and I did not like it all when I first met him. And it took years and a Camp Cypress mission trip for that relationship to change. And now I count him as one of my best friends. We pray together every day at Cypress. But when I first met him, I really didn't like him. So, what's that? In part because he's much older than me. Much, much older than me. And so there was a gap. Yeah. And he's also not here, so. All right, what else? Anything else that comes? And I think what Jelaine just said, if you can somehow create that. And one of the things I think we do as a camp is to create environments where deep relationships can happen. And obviously with that, we have to be intentional. They don't just happen, but we'd be intentional about it. What else? If you're going to create Camp Cypress from scratch.
Connected to what Jelaine named, starting Camp Cypress from scratch, under the banner of holiness unto the Lord, I think you have to have a community of people who are living and embodying the message that the camp is about. Yeah. And I think that's why those relationships and the deep conversations happen, because those are relationships that are not, and this is important, not just rooted in Christ, but are rooted in a way of living fully surrendered to Christ and his sanctifying grace at work in our lives. So I think at its core, it's people, you got to have that community from which a community that can discern God's leading and all the details that holiness overflows out of.
Yeah.
That would be in scripture, prayer, got to be a community that's living the message.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah. And that's been one of our common themes, I think, this year, is that idea of modeling the holy life and what it looks like. Because it's one thing to teach the principles, it's something else to say, here's an example of it. I was amazed for years, and don't think I fully understood when Paul said, imitate me. It sounded like such an arrogant statement. But now I understand. It's about modeling. You know, it's much easier to see how to do this if you see it in somebody else's life than it is to somehow take the principles or the theology and say, okay, figure it out. So, okay. What else? What other things would we want if we were going to create Camp Psyker from scratch that we'd want to embrace?
Maybe it's obvious, but I'll say it. My approach to that question is the Lord, first of all, has to want to do it.
Right. Oh, yeah.
Like,
yeah.
We can't just decide there's going to be a camp and we're going to do all these great things.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think, secondly, I would want his continual anointing.
Hmm.
Like,
mm-hmm.
Not. Mm-hmm. Then the third thing, I think what we would really need is for him to keep pouring out gifts, not just the monetary kind, mm-hmm. but the spiritual gifts that we would need to continue the work that he would have. But to me, when I approach that question, of all the things that are true and have been stated, for me, I think, Lord, you have to want to do this and supply us with what we're going to need to accomplish the work.
Right. Yeah, and I think, Doug, it's an excellent point. You hit on two key things. One, the Lord has to do it, and the Lord has to continue anointing it. If you look back at the history of Psyker, that it was apparent after much prayer that the will of God was the creation of what became the Ohio State Camp Meeting Association, which then became Camp Psyker, but that continued anointing. You know, you look through 156 years. Yeah, that's mandatory, absolutely. Yeah, Carmen, right ahead.
I was thinking about, as we have so many new kids and they're just now, it'd be nice to have some kind of like a mentoring program.
Mm,
but
mm-hmm.
you'd have to train people up on how to do that so that you don't have somebody who thinks they're going to and then that's it. But it'd be nice if the kids, when they went home, especially if they don't go home to an environment. I was thinking about the seeds and I thought, oh, some of these kids probably are going to fall on rocky ground, and what are they going to do? And so, you know, I just thinking was that, you know, something around mentoring or having that ability. And maybe it's you know, there's not enough of whatever, but it just a thought to think about. So the other thing I thought about was having different kinds of activities, because a lot of them tend to be extrovert. I'm an introvert, and I can talk to people for about this long. I'm not a mentor, just so you know. But I can talk to people for a little bit, but then I can't do that anymore. So, and some people are even, you know, just quiet. And so it's hard for them to meet people.
Sure.
You know, I had an idea one time about having, at my church, having a, like a dating thing where you talk to people for 5 minutes and you go around. And maybe do something like that, something to create or include new people into the community.
Sure.
Because you've got a built community, and sometimes that's hard to break into. So just two thoughts.
Yeah, yeah, great thoughts. I especially resonate with what you say, Carmen, around creating community. And I think if we were talking about what are the kind of a recipe for Camp Psyker would be that creation of community. Okay? What else? Anything else that comes to mind if you're talking about creating Camp Psyker from scratch? What are some of the elements? Are there any other elements that we would want to make sure would be part of that effort? Let me share some of what the board shared in response to that strong call of the will of God, which I think in part, is what Doug was expressing. Excellent evangelists. People who are spiritually hungry. Immersive experiences in community centered around prayer, worship, holiness teaching and preaching, and intentional discipleship. One was better bathrooms. You know, that's not sure how we would do that, but you know, we do need. You know, I want to say this. I've been to other camp meetings, and I would stack our bathrooms up as some of the best in the holiness camp meeting movement. Isaac, you would agree with that? Yeah. Testify. No.
Well, they're better than the one camp in ours, and they need to place itself.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's been great.
Yep. All right. I think one of the important things that we would want to do, and it's one of the things that really as a board and as a camp we're emphasizing, is this integration of holiness teaching with holy living. And I think intentionally we have tried to focus on that, and I think Blaine did a great job on Friday morning. If you've not had an opportunity to hear that sermon, it is well worth the time to listen to it, and it moves the thought from understanding and proclaiming the doctrine to how do you actually live it out. And I love the phrase embodied holiness, because ultimately that's what this is about. You know, every camp meeting I believe would say yes, that's the goal. We want people to understand and begin to practice the doctrine and the theology into practical living. Okay? Any other elements that you'd want to hit on? We have a little bit of time before we need to kind of break. Just a reminder, we're meeting at 11 on this last Sunday of camp. We moved the morning service back a half hour, and that allows kids and our student ministry to be able to be part of that final service. Pop.
Sylvia's not here because she's feeling weak this morning. And I speak on her behalf. For a number of years at 1 o'clock when the prayer bell would sound, that was a call that went out to all the little children on the grounds with their parents' permission to come to our porch to pray. And it was unannounced to the adult world. They didn't really know what was happening. But for years, she's had as many as 18, that was the highest count, little guys, come running up to our porch, and for 15 minutes, they would be taught, mentored, how to pray. And this, and starting the second day of camp, they would actually, were asked to come with a prayer, prayer that, for something going on in their life that was important to that they wanted to share with their friends. And I used to sit out here underneath that big tree within listening distance, and the precious, precious prayers that would go up from that group of kids to heaven touched my heart. And she got older and got to where she couldn't do it, and then she had heart trouble, and we missed it for a couple of years, and it just kind of dissolved. But I'd like to see that rebooted. It would take a volunteer who would mentor to that small group of children and actually teach them how to pray.
Sure.
Because they, during prayer bell at 1 o'clock and 7:15, they are basically, as a group, ignored. So that was that would be her voice if she was here.
All right, thank you for sharing that on Sylvia's behalf, Bob. Again, we're back to this concept that we've hit on a number of times, of modeling and mentoring and sharing and teaching each other how to live this life. Any other thoughts? All right, I want to invite us to do something as we close this time together. That's I'm going to invite us to prayer. I'm going to invite us to pray in this way. If you feel led to pray, you can come to the mic, you can pray out where you're seated. But I want to give us some time to pray for the camp, to pray for this final service, pray for the life transformations that have happened, as well as the transitions that no doubt will come in the next year. And so I'm invited to pray. I will step back here and join you in the pews, and then in a certain amount of time, I'll come up and close this. But let's pray. And again, if you feel led to pray out loud, come to the mic, pray where you are, but let's share in this time of prayer.